experimental sanctification. Sanctification is a state, an inward condition. It is a cleansing of the heart, a purifying of the soul. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Acts 15, verse 9. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. It is expressed as sanctification of the Spirit. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. This may be termed the negative aspect, but there is also the positive aspect, the actual obtainment of the holy nature of Christ. This is indicated by such statements as these: born of God, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, renewing of the Holy Ghost, partakers of the divine nature, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, partakers of Christ, partakers of his holiness. Do you object to some of the citations because they refer to regeneration or the new birth? What is the new birth but a partaking of the holy nature of Christ? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, was said to Mary about Jesus, Luke 1:34. That holy thing which is begotten in us constitutes us sons of God, 1 John 3, verse 2. All of this is because Christ Jesus is made unto us sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. This is the meaning of sanctification. Justification is a change of relationship and is imputed to us when we believe in Jesus. But sanctification is a change of state or nature and is not only imputed, but also imparted unto us when we believe on Jesus. One act of faith brings to us both these changes at the same moment. To say that one is justified and has sin in the new man is most illogical and unscriptural. The scriptures often quoted to prove such a theory are simply wrested from their connection or real meaning. There is not one line to support it. On the other hand, the word clearly teaches that pardon and purity are simultaneous. For example, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Can such a heart be unclean or sinful? Can there possibly be any room or need for an added experience to sanctify that heart? How is the heart purified? Peter declared that the Gentiles purified their hearts by faith, evidently when they heard and believed the gospel which he preached. And to this faith, God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, the apostles. Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. Furthermore, in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, being born again. Two facts in connection with each other without the slightest hint of time between. This is then the time of sanctification. A grave error corrected. Ignorance as to the exact locality of sin has brought great confusion. This ignorance is the source of the two schools, the finished work and the second work, hence their harrowing disputes. We all know that sin is in the heart of every sinner, and of course in his flesh, but we have seen by the foregoing scripture citations that a man's heart is purified when he believes. Nevertheless, every saved person experiences sooner or later a bondage to sin. He may not know where in his being it is located. The holiness people have taught that it is in the heart, but we see that that cannot be. Some take the stand of an absolute expulsion of sin, so that there is no sin in a believer. But this is also contrary to experience and scripture, as Romans 7 has shown us. The flesh, our mortal body, our members, is the exact locality of the sin that enslaves us and gives us trouble after we are saved and have the anointing with the Spirit. Again, we declare that the answer is sin in the flesh, Romans 8, verse 3. Is there no deliverance from sin in the flesh? Yes, verily. God be praised. We saw that God condemned sin in the flesh, that we died with Christ, that our old man was crucified with him in order that we might be no longer subservient to sin. Now, as we believe these facts, that is, reckon ourselves to be dead to sin through Christ and alive unto God through Christ, we will maintain toward our mortal flesh and sin the same attitude that God showed by the crucifixion of his Son. As we yield to God, the Holy Spirit makes us free from its dominion, free from its warring, free from its pollution, free from its power. This is the process of sanctification. It is by faith in the work of the cross for us, and the time is whenever we appropriate that finished work. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6, verse 22. Our husbands. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Romans 7, verse 3. In Romans 6, the apostle teaches how God provided for us a victory over sin and the process by which we obtain that victory in experience. Briefly put, Christ died for our sins by dying in our stead. Thus, God reckons that we died with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. Romans 6, verse 6, Revised Version. Now, by observing one simple basic rule, we get the victory over sin. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 13. Reckon and yield. These twin brothers obtain and hold the victory for us. Put them to work and prove it. The law is mentioned twice in Romans 6, only to intimate that believers are not in the legal realm, not under the law, but in the grace realm, under grace. Romans 6 discusses our relation to sin, but not to the law. Then in Romans 7, our relation to the law is considered. Here also another important truth is set forth, that there are two distinct and opposite natures in every saved person. Romans 7:3 speaks of two husbands of diverging characters. Romans 6 implies this, but does not clarify it. Romans 8 announces triumph, but Romans 7 records a struggle. The struggle, wretchedness, and defeat are attributed to the fact of the two natures. Here the law comes on the scene and has a hand in the conflict, for the law claims jurisdiction over one of the husbands. Where one woman admits two husbands, trouble is inevitable. Now be sure that you see the two opposing natures in this struggling fellow. In giving his own experience as an example, Paul said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Romans 7, verse 15. One life was contrary to the other life. The one life in him agreed with the law, Romans 7, 16 and 20. Then he located the root of that evil fruit. Now, then, it is no more I, the life which agrees with the law, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, Romans 7, 17. Note in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, that me and I are two distinct pronouns. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. There is an I which is good and loves the good, and there is an I which is evil, and it harbors sin. Someone may object, saying that Paul is describing the condition of a sinner. I say no. A sinner has only one nature, which hates God and his law. Paul said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man," Romans 7:22. But the unregenerate person has no inward man. He cannot delight in God's holy law because his nature is unholy. He does what he wants to do and wants to do what he does. He may try to reform from some gross habits for the sake of conscience, but his heart attitude toward God's will is unchanged. Four men agree. Not only did Paul declare the two discordant natures in believers, but listen to Jesus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, which has no good in it, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3, verse 6. James agrees with Jesus and Paul, saying, a double-minded, literally two-souled or two-lived man is unstable in all his ways. James 1, 8. James found his flock in Romans 7, but he did not show them the way out by his epistle. John also taught this practical truth. In his first epistle, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man, a believer, sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2, verse 1. But later he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. There is only one explanation of John's seemingly contradictory language. In the first instance, the flesh, or old nature, which Paul calls me, might sin, but in the second case, the new nature, which Paul calls I, and the inward man, cannot sin, because it is born of the seed or word of God. Reader, do you now see clearly that two distinct diverging natures out of harmony with each other are on the stage in Romans 7? Do you see that these two opposite natures characterize the two husbands of Romans 7:3? If you do, you will readily understand Paul's riddle. Paul's statement of the marriage relation and law is plain. It needs no explanation. Nor is he here giving advice concerning marriage and divorce. No. He is simply teaching necessary spiritual lessons by means of a common logical household rule. Observe Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead, or made dead, revised version, to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 6:14 announced our freedom from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7 announces freedom from the law and how it is obtained.